in 1 John. Turn to 1 John 5. We'll look at the last part of the book today. 1 John 5, verse 18. 1 John 5, verse 18. Let's read it. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, but the word know is in here a number of times. From verse 13 through verse 21, it's listed 7 times. I think it is important in the Christian life to recognize that we know something. We know something that unbelievers do not know. We have something that unbelievers do not have. It's pretty straightforward to know. But knowing is one of those things that makes a believer distinct, different from an unbeliever. I've had people look bewildered or like, how can you say that, when I said something authoritatively. They will say like, how do you know that Muslims who trust in Muhammad but not Jesus cannot go to heaven? How do you know that someone who lives in sin is not a Christian? How do you know that you are saved? Those are questions that the Christian can say, I know. Now, the second point might be a little controversial because it has to be defined. How do you know that someone who lives in sin is not saved? Well, 1 John is full of telling us that. But he's not saying that a Christian will never sin. But he's saying a Christian will not live a lifestyle of sin. It says pretty clearly that, or it says very clearly, he that commits sin is a slave to sin. He that commits sin is not of God. But the commit sin is a continuing in sin. It is you live your lifestyle that way and you're fine with it. Well, in the book of 1 John, especially, it makes it very clear that a believer has a new nature who cannot be okay with continuing to live in sin. Now, you'll think about David, probably, in the Old Testament. Well, then David wasn't a Christian, or at least for a while he fell away from the faith. Well, think about David and his life. Did he continue in sin? The point is never that a Christian cannot sin. The point is a Christian cannot live in sin as if he's normal living in it, because he has a new nature. It's now opposed to his nature to be living in sin. David sinned horribly. He murdered someone. He committed adultery. But God is the same God back then who he is today. People were saved the same way then as they are today. David, after his horrible sins, God still later called him a man after his own heart. But why? Because there was a repentance. When he realized his sin, he cried about his sin. You read a chapter like Psalm 51 where David repents of his sin. He cries over it because it is not compatible with a new nature. Sometimes you sin and you didn't know it. You didn't think of it. You didn't realize it. And when you realize it, you will have the same reaction. Think about Peter. I often think about, well, whose sin was worse, Peter or Judas? Judas betrayed the Lord. It seems like the worst sin, but Peter denied the Lord. The Bible says very clearly, if you deny me, I will deny you, Jesus says. I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So does that mean that Peter is now lost and Jesus is now denying him before the Father and says, I don't know him, I didn't die for him? No. It was a sin that Peter did. But what happened 3 minutes after? I don't know. I didn't have a timer, and the Bible doesn't tell us 3 minutes, but it was a very short time. Jesus looked at him, and it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas also wept, but it wasn't a weeping of repentance. It was a weeping of a worldly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, it gives us a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, where Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I'm happy that you had a sorrow because it was godly sorrow. He wrote to them because they were sinning. They were doing things wrong. They were not following the Bible. They were not following Christ in some things that they were doing. So Paul corrected them. In the first letter, 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he says, he corrected them, but they were made sorry. And then verse 10, he says, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What happened to Judas? Sorrow of the world worketh death. What happened to Peter? A godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. You see, those two stories give us a perfect picture of 2 Corinthians 7. One was a godly sorrow where there was an inner repentance. The other was a worldly sorrow and, why did I do it? I shouldn't have done it. I think Judas said, I delivered an innocent man to death. There was an outward sorrow, but there was no inner sorrow. There was no repentance. There was no new nature. The Bible tells us Judas was a thief. Judas was the son of perdition. It tells us Judas was not saved. So we get a difference there. So back to how do you know that someone who lives in sin is not saved? Well, because the Bible tells us. If you live a lifestyle of sin, you cannot be a Christian. If you live in sin for a while, you can be a Christian. But you won't live in it forever because God won't let you. If you're a Christian, God won't let you live in it forever. He will show you your problem and then He will help you to get out of it. He will bring you out of it because God disciplines those whom He loves. It says in Hebrews 12. So God will bring you out of it. So this is a knowing, and so that's why today I've titled this message simply, We Know. It might sound arrogant, but I don't really care if you think that's arrogant. Because it's what John said here. He said, we know, we know, we know. And he says it 7 times from verse 13 to verse 21. He says in the 18th verse, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It's exactly what I just said. How can we know that someone who lives in sin is not saved? The wording sinneth not in the Greek, the verb has, there's different tenses in the Greek. And the tense is, he's living in sin. He's continuing in sin. Because sinneth, the way it's translated here, could be translated, or if we'd have another tense, we could have said, has not sinned, or will not sin. But that's not the tense here. Sinneth not. It does not live in a lifestyle of sin. Earlier in 1 John, he says, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. We cannot say that we have no sin. We still have our flesh with us. But sinneth not is to be in a lifestyle of sin. Now, you translate it. What would that be in your life? You live in lies. You live in cheating. You live in adultery or fornication, well then, you're living in a lifestyle of sin. If you live in that, there's no remorse, repentance, you don't care. There can be other things. Maybe it's simpler things. Living in rebellion to the authority that God has placed over you. Now, there's many principles of truth in this scripture. But there's an authority from Christ to us. Christ, the man, the wife, the children. There's a structure with authority. If you live in rebellion to that authority, you're living in sin. You don't want that authority. You're fighting that authority all the time and you don't care. Well, then you're living in sin. The Bible says we are to honor our parents. And I think that goes even to those of us who are married, to honor our parents. It doesn't mean we will always follow their wishes when we follow the Lord, but it means we will give them an honor because they are our parents. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. A believer is secured from God, because of God. It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 5 about believers, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today, why are you a Christian? Who started it? You or God? Well, Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who begun a good work. God begun this good work. And you know what? God is the one who will bring it to completion. A believer is secured against the dominion of sin. Sin cannot rule over you. And also the fullness of its guilt. You know, if you have sin, you'll feel guilty about the sin. But there will not be a fatal guilt. Not a full guilt that, oh, now I can never return. There's always this little glimmer of, well, my trust is in Christ. Not in my sin. Not in my ability to be perfect, but my trust is in Christ. That's why we have a security that comes from God, not from us. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. We have two words in the English here, born of God and begotten of God. Well, those two words are from the same Greek word, which is to be born. We have the word in John 3:16, the only begotten Son of God. Well, now if you're a Christian, you're also begotten of God. You're also born of God. Not of yourself, of God. When a baby is born, it's not because the baby wanted to be born, but because God made it that way for the baby to be born. Well, it's the same in the Christian life. We don't become Christians because we say, oh, now I want to be born into God's family. God works it in us where we want to come to Him. We seek Him because He seeks us. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we have our hope and our security in Him. Not in ourselves. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and he that is begotten of God keeps himself. Now, with the wording here, there's a few different ways that it's being said what it means. One is that this is just saying God keeps us. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. There are some other versions that sound more like, well, those who are born again, God keeps them, which is true. It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, we're kept by the power of God. But I think this goes further into saying that if we're born again, we have a new nature that wants to please God. We keep ourselves not in that we do it, not in that we have the power, but we do it because of the new nature in us. We are different because of the new nature in us. And then, and that wicked one touches him not. Oh, isn't that a good life? Satan will not tempt us anymore. Satan will not destroy our lives anymore. Satan cannot touch us, right? Well, if you look at how the word touch is used in the scripture, it's not that you won't be tempted. The Bible never promises that a Christian won't be tempted, but it does promise that God will give you what you need to overcome temptation. Just like Jesus was tempted with the worst of temptations, and he was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin, even so, we will be tempted in many different ways. What he is saying here is, the wicked one touches him not. He is saying that he cannot kill or destroy or bring us out of Christianity, separate us from God. He cannot do anything to fundamentally alter us from our Christian state where we are in. It's like what God said in the Old Testament when he specifically said, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." It was more about, "I will deal with it," God says, "because these are my anointed prophets, my anointed priests. Touch them not." Because why? Because God takes care of them. Well, that's the same idea here. The wicked one touches him not. It is not that he won't tempt you. It is not that he won't make you depressed sometimes. It is not that you won't feel bad sometimes. But he cannot overcome you. Because earlier in this chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves also him that is begotten of him." And then in verse 4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So when the wicked one cannot touch us, it's because God protects us. If we're God's children, God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Now sometimes those thoughts are now being given as in, well, we overcome the world. We are so strong. We have big muscles and nobody can do anything against us. That's not the facts here. The facts are, we might feel low like Elijah when he asked God to take away his life. But do you know that Elijah didn't die? God still provided for him. God sent the ravens to feed him. God put water in the brook to give him drink. All while Elijah said, "I want to die." God said, "No, it's not the time for you to die. I still will feed you. I still will give you to drink. I still will provide for you, care for you, until you'll be useful for me in another place." Now he needed to go through that low place for a while. Or Paul, when he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the hardship we went through. And then he said he was pressed out of measure. He was so pressed. He was so pushed down to, maybe depressed is the right word, but he was very far down. But he says God kept him. So all of this is not saying that we can't feel like nothing sometimes. But he's saying Satan cannot touch us. He cannot alter us. He cannot take us away from the love of Christ, like Romans 8 says. And what does the love of Christ do in our life? What does it do in our life? It keeps us. It provides for us. Guides us. Directs us into his ways, into all truth. It's God doesn't save us just to leave us on our own, but he saves us to then keep us till the end. And it's he does it for his glory and for his name's sake. It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Whosoever is born of God sins not." Why? He does not continue living in sin because we have God's incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which has made its home in our life. We are changed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Look with me in Romans 6. The second, or another point of why the wicked one cannot touch us, it says in verse 14, Romans 6 verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He's not saying, well, it shouldn't, but maybe it will. He's saying, no, it shall not have dominion over you because you have been washed and cleansed and changed by God and His Word. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. And I'll read from verse 31. John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in Him, if you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Jews are saying that we are Abraham's seed. We are in a good lineage of the good blood. We are Jews. And Jesus is saying to them, you live in sin, you're a slave to sin. But what does He say? If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That is what it is to be a believer. You're now free from the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because Jesus set you free from it. If you're not a believer, you are under dominion to sin. You are a slave to sin. But if you trust in Christ, you don't trust in yourself, don't trust in... Well... You can have some trust to truth, right? But don't trust someone else just because you like them. Oh, my parents said this, so if I trust what they say, then I'm also a Christian. They said if I go to church, then I'm also a Christian. They said if I try to be a good person, I'm also a Christian. Well, look to the Word of God. You're now just trusting in your own works and not in Christ. That's where you need to see that all you have, even with trying to be a good person, is sin if you don't have faith in Christ. But if you have faith in Christ, then God now accepts you because of your faith. You're justified by faith. It's because of your trust in Christ that God now counts you as righteous and says, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He says, we know, multiple times. He says in verse 19, we know that we are of God. Now, I don't know how many times you've shared the gospel with someone where they say that, well, I don't really know if I'm going to heaven, but I hope so. I don't really know if I'm saved, but I hope so. I usually take that opportunity to say, well, I know. Not as being arrogant, but simply as a testimony of who I am in Christ. Not because, oh, I'm better than you, but because what God has done in my life. If God did this in your life, you would say the same thing. I know. Now, For every Christian, there are times of doubt. For every Christian, there are times of, you don't know why things are exactly the way they are. But there are times, there are also times where you know that you are accepted in Christ because you know it's not of yourself and you know God has done this in your life. He has brought you to that place where you know. He says here, we know that we are of God. It's not a suggestion that maybe we are. He says earlier in the chapter, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 13. We know that we are of God. Well, if that's arrogant, then we would have to say now that John was arrogant and he shouldn't have written this down. But it's not. It's a testimony. We know because God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, like it says in Romans 8. I've had this many times. I kind of grew up that way, and there's many, especially from the old colony around here, you ask almost any one of them, you know if you're going to heaven when you die, they say, I hope so. They've been taught that you cannot know it. Most of them would tell you, you cannot know it. And you tell them, well, I know, and they say, you can't. You show them a scripture and many times they'll just, well, they have no idea what to say. They don't know what the scripture says or what the scripture means. Now, again, it's not because, oh, I'm better than someone else, but it's a testimony of what God has done in my life. And I try to show them, look, if you're born of God, you can know it. Because God makes it clear to you. In Romans 8, it says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is that? That is knowing. We know that we are of God. He said earlier in the same book of 1 John, that if someone does not hear us, then they're not listening to God. What he's saying is we know we have the truth. We know we're teaching the truth. And if you reject the truth, you're rejecting God. It sounds arrogant only to those who don't know the truth. Only to those who either are still rejecting it or are still in ignorance. They don't know. But we know. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. That's the part that goes against it. In chapter 3, verse 10, the same book, he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. There's only two sides, the children of God and the children of the devil. You're not somewhere in the middle. You can't have someone who is not one of those two. Children of God or the children of the devil. There's only those two you can be. We know we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, a few thoughts I had about that. But the whole world lies in wickedness. That's what the Bible teaches over and over and over. We are at enmity. We are not on good terms with this world. Today there are some people who will constantly talk about Christianizing the nations and the world, make it a Christian nation and a Christian world. Well, the thing is, the whole world lies in wickedness. The Christians are the minority. The Christians are those who are being persecuted for being a Christian. The Christians are those who the world hates. Why? Because we bear witness to the truth. And the world is convicted about their sin, and they hate that. They don't want to be convicted about sin. The whole world lies in wickedness. That doesn't mean that, oh, we can just now go out of the world. We are in this world. We will be persecuted by the world. We will be hated by the world. But Jesus was persecuted and hated first. He was our example. And the Bible says if we suffer with Him, we will also reign with Him. If we follow Christ, we will also suffer. the Son of God is come. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. Well, first, how do we today know? Well, John knew because he saw Jesus, right? But do you know that this is still true today? We know that the Son of God is come. If you're a believer, you know it. Why? Because God's Spirit is bearing witness with you. Not just that you're a child of God, but also that the Word of God is true. God's Spirit, when you read God's Word, tells you this is the truth. And then you see that it says that every word of God is true. And then you start to see that everything you read is true. Sometimes you read it and you're not sure how that fits together. Well, this sounds one way, this sounds another way. Doesn't it contradict each other? But as you grow in your Christian life, you start to see there's a meaning in every text and there is no contradiction. Because God doesn't contradict Himself and every word of God is true. He cannot contradict Himself. We know that the Son of God is come, has given us an understanding. This is also what Jesus said. Jesus said, I go away, and it is good that I go away because the Holy Spirit will come. And then He said in John 16 verse 13, the Spirit of truth, when He is come, He will guide you into all truth. Sometimes we live as if, or we get the influence somewhere that God is trying to keep things secret from us. God is trying to keep His truth secret from us. We have to fight to find it because God is trying to keep it away from us. Well, one, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He indwells you. And secondly, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Because God delights in bringing His children into the truth. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Paul said that there is a mystery that Christ has revealed to him that he can now show to us. The mystery about the Jews and the Gentiles and how they're brought together by the blood of Christ. They're now together in one kingdom by faith in Christ. There's no wall of separation anymore. Ephesians 2 talks about that. He has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. That's on what the whole gospel and the whole Word of God either stands together or falls together. If the Word of God fails, then there is no certainty about anything. If Jesus comes to die and not rise again from the dead, then all the words of God fall to nothing. That's not what happened. Paul said that if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain, and we are, of all men, the most to be pitied. We are the most miserable. If our hope is just for the now and here, we are, of all people, the most miserable. But he says that's not the case. Because of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, we know that we also will be resurrected with Him and we will be with Him forever. We have a hope that is because of God's work in our life. It's a living hope that we have because of God's work in our life. It's the foundational truth for salvation that Jesus, who is true, who is the Son of God, came to this world, died and rose again. That He is God and that He is eternal life. As it says here, this is the true God and eternal life, Jesus. He came, He died, He rose again to give us eternal life. John 17 verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. John 10 verse 28 says that Jesus gives us eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Knowing, we know these things. Whosoever is born of God sins not. Whosoever is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. We don't say it in such a way that, oh, we are of God, and everyone else is in wickedness. That's not what he's saying. We who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we who have trusted in Christ, are of God, but the whole world lies in wickedness. The world does not know God, does not want to know God. No one seeks after God, but those who God seeks will seek after Him. By nature, no one seeks after God. Romans 3 says that. But Jesus came as the true God, as eternal life, and He has given us an understanding, and the Holy Spirit has led us into truth, and He is leading us into all truth. God wants us to know His truth. Not just wants to, but He leads us into all truth. I hope this is an encouragement for you today, and also it will give you confidence to know that it is right to say that we know. Not because we have done something good, not because we are so good at it, now we've figured it out. No. We know only by the grace of God. We know because of what God has done in our life. And when we bring that testimony out, that we know, and it's all because of God, we bring glory to God. We know things that are impossible for the human mind to understand because God has revealed them to us. When you have faith in Christ, biblical faith, the human mind cannot understand that. It is impossible for the human mind to understand that. How can you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the grave to give you new life? You know it when God gives you that to know it. That is what faith is, to know these things. Let's not be ashamed of that. Or sit back and say, I'm just as uncertain as you. No, we can say with confidence, we know because God has been gracious to us. God has been good to us. And if you will repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you also will know. That's the good news. That's the hope in this message. And that's the good news that we should bring further, is that others also would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I think that's part of the gospel hope. We know. And you also will know if you trust in Him. God doesn't give you free samples to try. Oh, try on the Holy Spirit for a few weeks, and if you like it, then come and trust in me. God doesn't give samples. He has given us His Word, which is true. You can either believe it or reject it. Those are the only two options. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You have given us Your truth, that we can come to You with confidence, knowing that we are justified by faith, not by works. We can come in confidence knowing that we know things because of Your grace, not because of us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have that confidence also to share the gospel with others, that we know things because You have revealed them to us. I pray that You help us to be faithful in our witness to You and for You. I pray for each one that is here today, that You'll give us, You'll give each one here something from this today, something that is needed, something that may not have been known to be needed, But God, that you would show yourself powerful through your word, through your church, through your people. Help us to serve you faithfully in all things, to follow you. And we thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.